We are still in the book of Malachi. I want to go to Malachi chapter 3. The more I get into this, the more that I find it's really speaking a word to us today. There was a lot in Malachi that spoke to the first coming of Jesus, and we're finding out it's beginning to speak to the second coming of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Malachi chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, there's a lot in that. Now, how many know that even in the sacred name of God, the Tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Heh is like a door being opened, so something is being revealed. And one of the ways of interpreting the sacred name of God is that the God with the nailed hand shall be revealed twice. The first time that Jesus came, He came as Messiah ben Joseph. He came as the suffering servant. And I think one of the problems right now in the body that we need to adjust our thinking, when He comes back again, He's not coming back with the same attitude. How many know that Jesus has got a new attitude? He's coming back as Messiah ben David, the conquering king, and that everyone and everything is going to succumb to His kingship and will answer to Him. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus didn't just suddenly appear in the temple the first time He came, but He's going to suddenly appear in the temple the second time He came. Comes. I mean, no, He hasn't come twice yet. But to hear some people teach He's going to come back three times. The hidden rapture theory. The Bible says when He comes back, He's coming back and His feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split in two, and then He's heading straight for the temple or the Temple Mount. He may be the one that actually commissions the reconstruction of the temple. We don't know. But this is talking about His second coming. And there we have already learned about some things that we're going to be judged for because we have blended paganism with the ways of God, and we've called it church. God is trying to correct that with all His heart. And I have never heard, I mean, there's a battle going on in Christian theology right now, if you're not aware of it. Half of them are saying, we need to return to the ways of God, and the other half are fighting it every way that they can with some of the most ridiculous arguments that I have ever heard. I got to speak with a young man when I was up at the conference that this is a major denomination, Christian denomination. And he starts teaching on Jewish root stuff and our Hebraic heritage. And the leadership gets mad because his home fellowship grows from about 18 to almost 100 or so. I mean, it's just he had people packed in his living room. They had to take all the furniture out of the living room and out of the dining room and set up chairs. And they're even going up the staircase, going upstairs in his house just to have a place to sit. And he had his bishop come to him and said, let me correct something for you, son. Everything in the Old Testament is dead and done away with and should never be quoted except for the Psalms and the Proverbs. Yeah, that's what I want to know. And you can't read the book of Revelation because I think there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. I think about 270 of them are direct quotes from the Old Testament. So you can't even follow that line of thinking and read the book of Revelation. And so there's this go with the flow, don't rock the boat mentality. They go to a conference on church leadership, church growth. And they're sitting there saying, listen, to bring the people in, we need good praise and worship. And go ahead and hire unsafe people because they play better than Christians anyway, and as long as it's bringing the people in, he goes, wait a minute, you want that anointing in our church? And everybody's saying, shut up, don't rock the boat. And finally, all the elders and everything are so upset with him, they go with a major leader in their denomination that wrote a book on conflict management. And they said, if you can't get him to shut up, just tell him the Lord told you that he needs to leave. To lie. And so they all came to him and said, the Lord says you need to leave. And he says, the Lord has not told you that because the Bible says that you have to give me a chance to repent. What have I done? We don't know what you've done, but God just wants you to leave. He says, God wouldn't tell you something that's in violation of Matthew chapter 6, you know, that I have got to be confronted with my sin. Tell me what I've done. I will repent. And he's pushing the word at them, quoting the word the whole time. And they're quoting, well, I don't know what, Mickey Mouse or something, you know. And so he leaves, and that whole thing now is blown apart, and they're all pointing at each other. Oh, it's his fault. No, it's his fault. It's his fault. When you leave the Word, you end up with a problem. And most of the problem with the church is we have left the Word of God. And the king is getting ready to judge a lot of things. And when he comes back, Jesus said, when I come back, it will be as the lightning from the east is from the west. Every eye shall behold me. And Malachi says, when he comes back, he is going directly to the temple. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. He's not going to do a drive-by first and wait 7 years and come back again. Was that the Lord? No, it's just a drive-by, you know. He's not going to do that. When he comes back, he's coming back and he will appear suddenly in his temple. I just like that word, suddenly. Everybody thinks they're getting away with all the garbage they've always done, and he just shows up suddenly right in the middle of their mess with no warning to get themselves fixed up and to try to repent. You know, you ever know some kids that are stubborn? And they will absolutely just think they get away with it, and they'll push it until mama says, when your daddy gets home, he just called me, you're going to die. And then they're watching the clock, and they know he gets home at 4 o'clock, and about 15 before, and I mean, by the time daddy gets home, they hear the door open. I'm sorry, don't beat me, don't kill me, daddy. You know, God the whole time is saying, straighten up, fly right, do the word. He's not going to give us that daddy's coming at 4 o'clock. He's suddenly going to appear and say, now it's reckoning time. How about let's just reckon on getting right now? Okay? Let's go on. Because I don't want to get into a lot of that. What I want to get into is what is next. Because when he comes back, there's two things that he's going to do. And part of it is he's getting ready to judge the church, guys. We see this right here. But who can endure the day of his coming? Now, that wasn't the first time he came. The only one that didn't endure his first coming was him. He was crucified for us. The second time he comes, if you're not right with the king, you get killed, you get koshered. We rehearse that every day of atonement. Those that are not right with God, that do not humble themselves before God, are cut out of the land. Who can endure his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord the offering in righteousness. Now, you say, well, how is that talking about the church? The New Testament tells us that that judgment will first come to the house of God. God will always judge the church before he will judge the world. Now, the second time Jesus comes, how many know that he is going to very vehemently judge the world? But to do that, he has got to judge the church. And he says, I'm going to do it as a refiner's fire. What you do is you heat things up and all the garbage floats to the top. Come on. And you heat it up once. The contaminants float to the top. You scoop that off. And then you heat it up hotter again and it floats to the top. More float, because the hotter it gets, the more the junk floats to the top. And so a lot of right now what the church is getting ready to go through, and that we're getting ready to go through in the next 10 to 20 years in the earth, is Jesus is saying, I'm going to turn up the heat, and we're going to see what floats to the top. Amen. Because in this situation, it's not the cream floating to the top. It's the impurities float to the top. Everything hidden is going to be revealed. Everything. As God heats things up, stuff will begin to be revealed. How many know with the economic thing going on, if that economic situation had not continued, Madoff would have kept on going. It was that thing is that the heat of that caused that thing to be manifest. And the heat of what's going on right now is manifesting the true selfishness, if you will, in the banking system, in the financial markets. That they get a $25 billion bailout, and instead of doing what they were asked to do and putting it back into the market so that they could loan people like you and me loans, they gave each other $18 billion in bonuses for almost going belly up if they hadn't got the bailout. I think Congress should demand every penny of that back. That's right. That was our money. That they messed up and lost billions of dollars. Now they're getting bonuses for losing billions of dollars? I mean, that's even worse than Congress. That's worse than bureaucracy. It's stupidity. But their hearts are being revealed. They don't care about you and me. They don't care about even the people that they're handling their financial wealth. All they care about is lining their own pockets. The guy Merrill Lynch, as he is borrowing $25, $50 billion, he's spending $1.2 million to redecorate his office. Now, I got an office. And if I got everything new, computers, desk, carpet, everything, I could maybe spend $10,000, maybe. How do you spend $1.2 million? I'm scared to ask what his seat does when you sit down on it. Does it massage and reach up and massage your neck? What does it do? Does it do your work for you? I cannot comprehend that type of arrogance. And see, in good times, that will go on unnoticed. Mm-hmm. And as God turns up the heat, there are a lot of things in the church that's getting ready to show up that unless God allowed the pressure to come on the church will go unnoticed. Because what happens is all the junk rises up so that everybody can see, and that which those are pure of heart become purer. You press into God. I want the refiner's fire. I want the fuller soap. Why is that so necessary? Because he is coming back for a church without spot nor wrinkle. How many have seen that all over the New Testament? Okay. But God and The Rock, that actor, I've told you this, guys, before in that movie, The Rundown. I love it. Plan A, you do it. Plan B, I make you do it. That's the way God is. God is saying, I will have a church without spot and wrinkle. You have two choices. You seek my face, get into the Word of God, and you purify yourself. Didn't that Jesus tell you that a man that judges himself, that no man will judge? You do that and you get purified before me. You can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. So even in the midst of all of this, you can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. But if you are called by His name, you're coming out the other end of this thing purified. Now, if you're already purified and working on yourself, you will excel and you will be blessed. And you will come forth through this thing stronger, more powerful in God, with a keener wit about you and a keener insights about you, and stronger in your faith. There are people in the body of Christ that, as God begins to judge, are going to prosper greatly because their hearts are already where they need to be. The rest of us, how much heat does God have to turn up in your life before you start getting serious with God? See, that's the real question. Because it's all up to you. If you are called by His name, you are going to be holy. One of the few visions of heaven I've ever had, and I've only had maybe a couple, and it is so real that I can still close my eyes and I can still see it. Whenever you have something from God like that, it is with you forever. You don't have to write it down. It's there. It's seared into your consciousness. And I saw the blood of Jesus on the altar of the holy, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat. And the book of Hebrews says that His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Do you know what His blood cries out day and night? I will have a people, and they will be holy. That's the two things the blood of Jesus is about doing, about redeeming a people and making them holy. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus is going to have its way in this day and this hour. He is going to have a people, and they are going to be holy. But not only is he going to deal with the church, and don't let scandal get your eye off Jesus. Remember when we had, you know, Jimmy 1 and Jimmy 2 back in the 80s with Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker? And how many know men fall? Men are prone to getting messed up and needing help. People were doubting their salvation because two men of God had problems. Did those men go to the cross and die for you and resurrect again from the dead? We are going to see scandal after scandal. We are going to see situation after situation in the secular and in the sacred. Don't let any of it rattle you. Press into Jesus. Press into Jesus. We're going to have sexual sin come out in the Protestant church that will make the Catholic church scandals look like they were kindergarten. And they're getting ready all to be revealed. Don't let it affect you. Those men aren't Jesus. And they got into that shape because they have rejected the Word of God. They've rejected the commandments of God. And they have made up their own gospels. Of just, you know, just say this little prayer, everything's going to be all right, and it's all about power, money. It's about all these different things. Instead of following and serving a God that is holy, that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing. And they think because they have gotten away with it for 10, 15 years, 20 years, that everything's going to be okay. Have you ever noticed somebody gets away with something like that 10 years from now, it is worse than it was now. It grows. They think they're untouchable. That's what Wall Street thought. They were untouchable. They could do what they wanted to do. As long as the money kept coming in, everything was all right. No, it wasn't. You're setting yourself up for a collapse. We're going to see a leadership collapse in the church because everything that is not Jesus through and through, he's going to allow to collapse, and he is going to replace it with real leadership. Just hide and watch. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now he's going to start dealing with the world. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and the former days, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, and those who exploit wage earners, widows, and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says Lord of hosts. That's judging the world. How many know in a church that's already been purified, you're not going to have an adulterer? You're not going to have a sorcerer. And what is taking advantage of wage earners? What is that? I'm a corporation, and I push you, make me money, 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 make me money. And so you work your little tail end off, and you double my profit, and I give you a T-shirt. Okay. You help make me an extra $3 or $4 million this year to put in my coffers, and instead of saying, you know what, you did so awesome this year that here's an extra $15,000, which would have been nothing out of the $2 or $3 million. And what they do is, here's a T-shirt. Here's a baseball cap. That is exploiting wage earners. If they bust their buns and they double your profit, that means their salary should double for the effort. Minimum. Amen. Amen? In other words, there are some multinational corporations that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, I got a word to have with you. Yeah, I've got a word with you, because even though your corporation that you established in America or Russia or wherever says in perpetuity, I'm getting ready to perp your tuity. Consider it the end of the world as far as you're concerned, because you made yourself rich on the backs of other men instead of sharing the wealth of their labors. You see that up in Wall Street. That's why those guys, you know, $18 billion in bonuses for their top executives, when most of the work was actually done by the peons. You know what I'm talking about? Us working out in the home offices and the corporate offices and everything. And they'll send you a T-shirt and $100 bonus at the end of the year. Well, they probably got $2 or $3 million bonuses. Because they had the wisdom to hire you. You see, there has to be equity in the kingdom of God. And it's not being done. Because man's greed has gotten out of control. Selah. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes back, there is not a sorcerer going to survive. There's not an adulterer going to survive. There's not a perjurer going to survive. None of them will survive. So how many know that the day of reckoning is getting to be reckoned? We're closer than we were when Paul read this and comforted himself. We need to understand where we are. Which means, now let's step back for a minute. This means that before Jesus comes as he's purifying us, that sorcerers are going to increase, that adulterers are going to increase, that perjurers are going to increase, because Isaiah said, in that day, gross darkness will cover the earth, but your light shall come. My glory shall dwell upon you. In other words, the white is going to get whiter and the dark is going to get darker. So don't worry about how dark the dark gets. Worry about how white your white gets. Does that make sense? Don't keep your eye on, God, what about this guy over here, when God is saying, yeah, but I'm going to deal with you, because if I get you where you need to be, he's toast. Mm-hmm. Selah. Who knows God's got it under control? Let's go a little bit further now. God says, this is why I can do all this. This is why I know that I'm going to clean up the church and I'm going to judge the world. For I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. In the midst of all this, I don't have to worry about being consumed. I also know there's hope for me, because he didn't call him Israel there. He called him Jacob. Jacob's the conniver. Jacob was the one worried about the blessing. Instead of leaving a blessing, he was worried about getting the next blessing. He said, listen, I know, because what you have seen go on in the world, and because you have watered down your walk with me, you're back to being Jacob instead of Israel. But because you have a promise for me in this process, you're not going to be consumed, because I don't change. Isn't that reassuring? And it's a reassurance, and it's an ultimatum. If God doesn't change, neither does His commandments. It's a wake-up call for the church. God said, I said it, I had it written down. And even though you have it in writing, you try to talk yourself out of it. I am the Lord, I don't change. You like the promises that promises you won't be consumed, but you don't like the promises where I tell you what to do. But since I change not, you're not going to get consumed, but you're going to straighten out, son. And you're going to start knowing that I am the Lord, and I don't change. Yet from the days of our fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. We're talking about the commandments of God. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. How are we going to return to God? We're going to go to this altar, and we're going to cry our little eyeballs out until Jesus pats us on the head and says, it's okay. Isn't that the way most churches do it? God says, here's the way to return to me. Start doing my word. You start doing my word when you don't feel like doing my word. You start doing it because you love me, you want to honor me, quit arguing with me, and do my word. When we work the word will work. Much of our deliverance, we're wanting God to heal us because we're taking communion. Now hear me, because we're taking communion. But if we're over here defiling other parts of the word, that communion is not going to work with direct willful violation of God's word going on in our lives. As I return to the word in this area, it empowers the communion table to loose healing in my life. All the kingdom flows together and there is synergy in the kingdom of God. You can't cut a bunch of stuff off and expect it to flow. No more than you can take a hose, connect it to your house, cut it in about 15 pieces, and stand at the end of the hose expecting water to come out. But that's what we've done, isn't it? I don't like this. Let's cut it off and throw it out. You're no longer connected. The minute you cut it off, you're not connected. We need to return to Him. Return means I go back. Isn't that what we say in the book of Revelation? He said, go back and do the first things. You've lost your first love. Go back and do the first works. First works. Works are keeping the commandments. Keeping the commandments. Let's go on. Now, the specific thing that he had to tell them, in what way shall we return? In the tithe. What tithe? Do you tithe right? Let's read this. Will a man rob God and you would, and yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such as there's not enough room to receive it. Now, one of the quandaries that we have in the body of Christ is we have tithers that aren't tithers. Ponder that for a minute. We have tithers that aren't tithers. Proverbs tells us to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our house. And all the Word of God up to Malachi, whenever you see someone tithing, it was always to honor God. And they did, so they did it as an expression of the honor that they were giving Him. And because of the teaching that's going on in the body of Christ, we're not honoring Him. What we're saying is, this is God's lottery. Make me rich. Make me famous. Make me this. Hundredfold return, that's better than the lottery. That's better than Vegas, man. There ain't no honor in God in that. You're tithing, but you're not tithing. I tell you what, years ago I was sitting in one church and they were taking up the tithe and this, I mean, they really did a hoopla about it. I mean, they got up and they were clapping and they were cheering, woohoo, time to give. And the Spirit of God was immediately grieved. And I said, you know, God, they're filling up them offering place. This looks pretty good to me. What's going on? And He says, you don't hear what's going on in their hearts. I'm giving this tithe. You better make me rich, but don't expect another thing out of me because your word says I get a hundredfold return. Jesus also said you got to leave everything to get it. You got to leave father, mother, houses, brothers, sisters, everything else to be obedient to what God has commanded you to do. And if you do that, you get a hundredfold return. Ain't nobody in the body of Christ done that, at least in America, that I know of. But yet we throw this, you're going to make me rich. Honor the Lord with the tithe. And this, he said, well, how you have robbed me is not the money. All the gold in the earth belongs to God. I don't care, you know, if a guy has enough gold in his house that he is like a mini Fort Knox, he has that gold on loan from God. And one of these days, he's going to die, and it's going to go back to God. Everything on this planet, we just we just get to play with for a while, but it was here before we got here, and it will be here after we're gone. We just get lent it for a little while, and we call it ownership. That's not what God was after. God is saying, you're stealing my honor because you're giving, but you're giving for all the wrong reasons. You're giving to get prosperity. You're giving because you get this get-rich gospel. And when we do it, we rob God of His honor. And that looses a curse. Now let me tell you something. I've had Christians argue, well, I'm a Christian, I can't be cursed. But they're the first ones to tell you that if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Make up your mind. If I'm a Christian, I can't be cursed, so I don't have to tithe into your ministry, right? Oh no, you get cursed for that. Oh, come on now. But the curse is loose not because of the amount of the check. It's the honor that you give to God. That's one of the reasons I teach people when you're starting to tithe and you're working yourself out of a hole, you may not be able to give the full 10%. You start where you are, and as God prospers you, you don't out and buy more, you start paying off more. Because your job is, I am honoring you with this, and as you bless me, I'm going to pay myself out of debt so that I can get to the full tithe, and then I will stay there. But I don't care if you throw a dollar in the offering plate, that's all you can give with where you are right now. Honor God in your heart. Say, God, I give this to you because I'm honoring you. Because I respect you and I know that everything that I have comes from you. When you do that, the rest of this in Malachi starts operating for you. Even if you're not to the place right now where you can get to the 10%. What's going to happen? Said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you such a blessing that there's not enough room to receive it. Now that's not just talking about money. How many know there are things money can't buy? Peace in your household, money can't buy. Health in your body, money can't buy, no matter how much they try to charge for it at the hospital. Wisdom to keep you out of the messes you've been getting in from time to time. How many know that Christians send up so many SOSs to heaven? It's like constantly hitting a panic button. And I can hear those angels almost talking up there saying, you know what, if they'd actually follow the word, they'd only have to hit that button about once a year, not once a day. You begin having the wisdom to conduct yourselves in a place that you don't need a miracle. The greatest miracle is not needing one. Because you have conducted the affairs of your life wisely, because you have an open heaven, and God is pouring out wisdom in every situation of your life. Which is such a powerful thing. Money can't buy that. How many know that no matter what goes on in your life, if you're acting stupidly, that there's not enough money in the world to keep you afloat? Right now, America and the world is acting very stupid about a lot of things right now. And they keep on throwing, they're throwing money at it by the trillions. Trillions. I'm waiting for them to come up with, you know, the new stimulus package, a bazillion. You know, we're going to have to learn new words beyond trillion eventually one of these days. They throw money at it, but if you throw money at it stupidly, doing the same stupid things you did before, it's just flushing the toilet. But when you have the wisdom of God and the blessing of God on your life, you can take a dollar and make $1 million with it. God can give you an idea in 30 seconds that you can spend the rest of your life being a blessing to the rest of humanity and living comfortable the rest of your life by adding worth to everything. When a believer does something, when God prospers him, it's not because it drops out of the sky. It's because God put something in his heart that caused him to give worth to things around him, that there was worth in what he does. That's why I hate this thing. Just write me a check, brother, and the windows of heaven are going to open up and pour out a blessing. I have never been hit with a gold brick falling from the sky yet. I don't think I've even been hit by a quarter. Okay? I have never had money fall from the sky because that's not the way it does. God says, I'm going to bless the works of your hands. that God gives me the ability, He gives me the wisdom to work. Now, if I get into a situation that I'm obedient, I'm working, and the situation, because the circumstances around me are beyond that which I can honestly and integrity produce with my hands, God can make fish multiply and bread multiply. God can make a gold coin in a fish's mouth to pay all your taxes. But it's only when you've been obedient, you've pressed forward, you have been a blessing and added worth because of the works of your hands. This easy believism on everything with nobody having to work is a fallacy. God is not into the welfare program. But He will definitely help out a kid that is working hard and walking in integrity and needs a little help. All of us that are parents, if you have a son or daughter that's trying hard and doing the right thing and they need a little help, you don't think twice about writing a check to help them, do you? But it's when they're sitting on their blessed assurance, they're acting very stupid, and they won't listen to you, they won't do anything that's right, but they have their hand held out all the time for money, you start finding out that your wallet gets really hard to open. God is the exact... Where do you think you got that from? God is the exact same way. Let's go on. I'm starting to... God, He also says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your fields. Both of those have to do with work. God is saying, I'm going to bless you by helping what you do with your hands. I'm going to make sure the enemy doesn't kill it on the vine before it prospers. So that's not falling out of the sky, is it? Because if you get busy, the devil says, I've got to destroy this thing from coming to maturity, because it comes to maturity, you're going to learn the secret that God can use your hands to produce blessing. Once you really discover that, once you really, really discover that, your hands will never be still. It's like once you learn how to move in the authority of the kingdom, you're never silent anymore when it's time to move in authority. Once you learn how to pray and really pray and touch heaven, it becomes so natural to you, it's not the last thing you do, it's the first thing you do. That's some of the things that the enemy does not want you to discover. Because if you really understood that you could pray and heaven would move, prayer would be the very first thing you did in the morning. If you really, really understood it. Not philosophically. You know, you look at people like me, I have not been philosophical about chocolate cake. I have been literal and hands-on. And I can walk up to a cake and say, oh yeah, baby, it's going to be good. Where's a fork? Okay, because I have experienced it, and you're not going to have to talk me into eating that piece of cake. Oh, has it come to that? And once we taste of the great things of God, that I know that when I put my hands busy to work, to being obedient, it will produce the blessing. Welfare is the last thing that goes through my mind. It's, what can I do? What can I put my hands to? Once I learn that I can tap into heaven and the presence of God will cure all ills, the first thing I do is call in the presence of God, take a preemptive strike. Back the devil off. Can you see how this wisdom flows? And it says, all the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, saith the Lord. Now, there's this several other things I want to deal with that we're going to see. And before we get into this, I want everybody to say, this is just a test. This is just a test. Okay, are you ready? Because as all this stuff's going on, some of the test is how you respond to what's going on. God accuses and says, your words have been harsh against me, saith the Lord. In other words, they've been saying harsh things about God, not knowing what was going on. And yet you say, in what way have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is he that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. But you don't understand. He already said He's going to do it as a refiner's fire. As He heats things up, the proud have got to stick their head up. They have got to flaunt where they are. And so we're going to see people, looks like they get away with it. That they're calling evil good and good evil, and the wrath of God isn't immediately falling on their heads, because Jesus said that you can only take out the tares after they have come to full maturity in their iniquity. Not in their age, in their iniquity. And so I'm a wheat, and I'm sat next to a tare that all he does is dare God, and nothing's happening to him. And here I am being a faithful wheat, and I'm keeping the commandments of God. I'm walking with God, and I see him standing tall right next to me, and I'm saying, what is the difference? And we're being warned by the prophet of God saying, don't speak harsh things against God, because what you don't know is both of you have to mature before God can judge it. He said, don't say that. So that's something I'll never say anymore. I'll say, you know what? God's using this situation. I don't understand, but it hadn't changed the one in whom I trust.
Amen. Amen.
Because look what happens. We see this happen. He says, but then he goes, but then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. How you overcome this and pass this test is you need to start speaking to one another the word.
Yeah, that's right.
Said, you know what? I don't understand, but there's one in whom I hope. I don't know why that tear is still staring at me. But what I know is I'd be a wheat, and I ain't going to be a tear. I'm going to be a wheat. And I'm encouraging you, stay a wheat, don't become a tear. Keep walking with God. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by what I know. But he says, as they talked to one another, now listen to this, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated, let me look over here in 16, or esteemed his name. You see, in this day and hour that we're heading to, God's listening. And when you get surrounded by tares and God's not doing anything about them, you hold fast to being a wheat. And you start talking the word to one another. You start meditating on who the Lord is. He is the soon coming King. You know what? I can see that tare standing right next to me. You know what I do anymore? You sit there and go, tick, tick, tick. What are you talking about? His clock's running out. Because Jesus said when he comes back, he's cutting off all the tares and leaving the wheat. Mm-hmm. Which is interesting to me that the tares get raptured. Pissed you on that one for a little bit. Jesus said, the tares are cut off and the wheat's left. That the circumstances of life are going to tear out those tares when the time is right. But where the test comes is how I handle the tares and how I handle the testing. And it is going to so impress God in the last days how we handle it, that when He hears us talking to one another and encouraging one another and say, don't pay any attention to them tares, let's just meditate on the King of Kings, it's going to so impress God that He's going to say, angels, write it down, because I want this book of everything that Mike and Mary said to one another while they were having to deal with the tares. That so impressed me that I want to be able to look at it anytime I need to. For a God who knows everything and can't forget a thing. So that when you get there, there's going to be a book up there that's going to have the names of Mike and Mary on. He said, I just wanted you to know that when you were dealing with those tares, I paid attention. Here's everything that you thought and that you were saying to one another, and here's what I put into motion because you stood. You see, now we don't understand everything. When we get to heaven, we're going to understand it all. That's why Mary and I can say, I don't understand what God's doing, but He has a plan. When I get up there, He says, I got it all written down just for you so that you could go back and say, "Whoo, God, you're awesome. I see the plan now." But he doesn't stop there. God says, "Oh, they shall be mine." Kind of what I did the first time I saw Mary. "Oh, yes, you shall be mine." He said, "You know, I'm jealous over you. You're going to be mine. The devil ain't having you." All because of the way that you reacted when the tares were staring back at you. God says, "You know what? You stood your ground. You didn't let them move you, but you kept pressing into me. I'm not only going to write it down, but I'm going to say that you are going to be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, on that day, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall gain again discern." One of the problems right now in the body of Christ, we have no discernment. In that yeshiva that I just got back from, that's one of the things that was the major thing saying, where is everybody's discernment? You got preachers that you know are more scum than saint. Come on now. If you got to send me $1,000 so I can send you a loaf of bread so that you can put it on your wallet to make you rich, that is listening to a scum bucket. Mm-hmm. That is a con. You can go on the streets of New York and somebody will sell you a Rolex for $10. How many know that's a con? Buying a $1,000 loaf of bread to put on your wallet is a con. It is a gimmick. And one of the things that is right now really hard for a lot of ministers, they're raking in the money because desperate people will do desperate things when they don't have an answer. And then you see the ones that really have a vision from God and can't do anything because all the money is being sent to the bread maker. And you know what came out of my mouth at this? I was preaching and we were talking about these things. We have always determined that the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the just, and we thought one of these days that Las Vegas was going to call us. "Patrick, you know, I'm here at the Caesars Casino, and you know what? All this filthy lucre, we can't stand having it anymore, so we're just going to send it to you, brother. I just want to verify your address." Mm-hmm. It's the way that we discern that and understand what that is. And what came out of my mouth prophetically, all these ministries that are tares are holding up and gathering in the resources so that when God judges them, they're released back to the body. Change of paradigm. Because there's a reckoning day coming, guys. God says, I'm going to give you discernment again so that you can discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. The body of Christ, when God gets done with this, we're going to be able to simply look at somebody and know where they are, if they're serving God or not. Because I am tired of, "Are you serving God? Well, do you see all my gold? Do you serve God? I have my own private jet to do in ministry. Don't you see how big my ministry is? I don't care." Because, can I be real honest with you guys? Anytime I have messed with a church over 1,000 people, I have had great problems. They will try to con you out of money. They will get you to bend the rules. And getting money out of them that they owe you is like pulling teeth. But if I deal with a pastor of a church of 200, 300, 400 people, every T is crossed, every I is dotted, everything is right exactly where it's supposed to be. They don't ask for favors. They don't want you to do stuff to make them look good. They say, "You're in ministry just like I am, and so we're in covenant, and I'm going to obey the covenant." Something happens, and so with me, I just don't know how mega the mega church is, guys. I just don't know how great the mega church is. That's one of the reasons why I read what John Paul Jackson said, that within the next 10 years, mega churches will cease to exist because they'll all go bankrupt. You know what will happen? Small churches and home fellowships will get full again. Mm-hmm. And the wealth will come with them.
Amen.
Whole lot easier. I would rather have a congregation of 300 people that instead of trying to build a gymnasium and a bowling alley and all these different things to make the flesh happy, we could start feeding hungry babies and start getting medical supplies to Mexico and different places, putting the money where it really does some good. You know, you feed a man that's starving, say, I did this because Jesus sent me and he loves you. You might just get him saved. He doesn't care about your bowling alley. Well, y'all be a part of our church because in America, we bowl after every service. We got our own gym. Holy bowlers and holy lifters, you know. Why are all your ushers weightlifting? Help them hold up the plates every service. Isn't some of that stuff silly? Why does a church need to have a weightlifting center when there's one right down the road? It's $25 a month, and they invest $1 million to build it. You know how many hungry kids that could feed? I believe that when we do build, it needs to be modest. It needs to be functional. We're not here impressing people. I would rather be utilitarian about the way that we do things and have more money that we could drill a well somewhere for somebody or feed some hungry people, buy more bread, buy more whatever that they need, buy more oil, whatever they need. And missionaries are starving out all over the world, and we're worried about whether we can afford to have a Starbucks in our church or not. Well, being a Sabbath keeper, that won't work because you can't spend, you know, it has to be a free Starbucks. I think the pastor's got revelation from God right there. When we build, it'll be free. Just show us your tithers card and a free Starbucks cappuccino. But can you see all this stupid gimmickry that we do instead of getting back to this walking with God? Don't worry about what the tares are doing. Worry about what your own wheat self is doing. And be a wheat and refuse to be a tare.
Amen.
Because when you mature, do you know how you tell the difference between wheat and tares? They all look identical. Except there's actually fruit in the head of the wheat. And when it matures, it bows down before the king. Tare will just stick straight up, fully mature. That's a good thing. You know why? It makes it easy for the king to lop off all their heads. So don't let what's going on in the world shake you, guys. Don't let it shake you. Don't worry about the guy next door. Worry about what you're doing. Making it line up with God. Making it line up with the Word. And He will take care of you. He will take care of you. And it's time when we start getting perplexed about what's going on in the world. It's time for us to start talking to each other, encouraging each other in God, because the Lord is listening. Because we are going to have discernment again. We are going to know what's right and wrong. In a world that says good is evil and evil is good, the church is going to get back to a place that through signs and wonders, we're going to prove what's good and what's not. How many have learned something today? Hallelujah. Be encouraged, guys. God is in control. And as we realign and what was the theme all last year? Realignment. Can you see why for almost a year God spoke realignment before we got to here? Realignment keeps you from getting run over. Put you in a position of where you need to be. And God now God is saying, now that you've realigned, be established. Don't worry about what the world's doing. There's some things that have got to work out in this world for God to be able to fully judge it, and it's got to come to a place of maturity so God can judge it. You don't worry about that. You worry about what you're doing and where you are so that when God gets ready to judge you, He's going to say, I'm going to make you a jewel. And I'm going to bless you because of what you've done. Father God, we just thank You today in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You that Your Word will not return to You void, but will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, let us know that there is a day of reckoning both for the righteous and for the wrongdoers. and that you have this thing under control, and that we're going to give you honor, and we are going to stay steadfast, that we choose to be refined as silver and gold. We choose to let the fuller soap take hold of us, because we will be a church without spot nor wrinkle, that will not yield to the world, but will walk in the way of the kingdom regardless of what goes on around us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.